This morning we're starting a new series on confession. It's entitled Confession, It's Good for Your Soul. Confession is good for your soul. We finished up on the Jesus Effect. You can always get all those messages on livingfaithfellowship.com if you want any of those. But we're talking about this concept of confession. And if I could think of anything, confession does hit the restart in our life. God is good about hitting restarts in our life. We're going to talk about that a little bit as we go through the message too. He hits restarts. He gives us that do-over, that, okay, we're going to calibrate things again. But you know, when we restart, he doesn't put us back at zero and restarts us. We're kind of moving along. We mess up a little bit. He hits the restart, but we're further along in our walk, having known more and are better off, that we have this whole new restart, but further down the line as we go. And God loves to hit the restart. And that's one of the benefits we have as Christians is the restart button. How awesome. It's better than the easy button that Staples has. It's the restart button, and it's absolutely incredible. And confession pushes that restart button. I'm going to talk about a number of things in the next couple of weeks. I'm going to talk about confession of sin, confession of Christ, confession of faith. Another confession I won't tell you yet until we get to that point. So we'll have 4 weeks here. And this first one I want to talk about is confession of sin. It's good for your soul. Confession of sin. When I think about confession, all I can think about when I start this thought is I think about the movie Braveheart. Remember that big, tall cardinal who looks at William Wallace and says, "Do you confess?" And William Wallace says, "Nope." You know? He doesn't take the poison. He he's going to go, and they're going to torture him and do all this stuff to him, and because he won't confess. Because he's not going to confess in kind of what they were. They were the enemy. He was not going to confess what the enemy was going to say. He had something else deep down in his soul that he was going to confess. Because towards the end of that, we understand that he does confess. And what does he confess? Freedom! I love that show. Powerful. That was the theme of the big weekend, wasn't it? Something about freedom. Freedom. This freedom we have. Do you understand that freedom comes from confession? As we confess our sins, freedom happens at the hand of Jesus Christ in our life. It's powerful. It's amazing what God does. Confession, it's good for your soul. It's good for your soul. It's good for your body, and it's good for your spirit as well. But most of us, I think, probably look at confession. We think about confession of sin as yucky. Ooh, got to confess sin. Oh, it's yucky. You probably see it as a big negative, as a big bummer, as a negative thing. This thing called this confession of sin. And I hope that when we get done with today's message, that you will view confession in a whole different view. A whole different view. Many of us grew up playing tag, you know, tag, you're it. We never wanted to be it. You always got rid of it. You just made sure it was away from you, right? You didn't want to be it. Tag, you're it. You just made you hurry and got back. And you didn't want to be it. Nobody wants to be it. And I think all of our life, we grew up now, we don't want to be it. We don't want to have to own up to anything. We just want to give it away really fast and just let it go and never let it be ours or own up to it. And I think it's with sin too. We just kind of let go of it. We just don't even want to deal with it. I'm not it. It's not me. It's not me. We have a hard time with saying that we're guilty. And I think it's because it makes us uncomfortable. When you're it, when you realize there's it inside of you, that, i.e. the bad it, sin, when we have to confess that, I think there's this issue of uncomfortability that keeps us from ever wanting to talk about it. We don't want to be it. We don't want to talk about it. We want it to be somebody else's fault, not me. I'm not guilty. I was going through a number of things with the staff, and we came across, these are from old, but I thought they were interesting. They're about automobile accidents. People wrote down how they and why they had this accident, but the whole idea was to show why they weren't responsible for it, while they weren't guilty, that it wasn't me. It was somebody else's problem. He says, the other guy was, these are actual things that were taken out of these accident reports. The other guy was all over the road, and I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. It's all over, man. It was tough trying to. In my attempt to kill a fly, I ran into a telephone pole. That's a big fly. If you're killing him with the telephone pole. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so when he hesitated, I ran him over. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and drove over the embankment. Now, I wouldn't do that looking at my mother-in-law, of course, and she's here this morning. Pastor Sherry, why don't you stand up and just greet everybody there. I wouldn't go over the embankment. I don't know what I would do, but it would be wonderful, right? We would have a good time. We would laugh and have fun. I have a great mother-in-law. And here's the one I love the best. Thinking about trying to get guilt away from you, not owning up to your sin. Look at the guy, what he writes here. The telephone pole approached my car at a rapid speed. This is true. This is true. The telephone pole approached my car at a rapid speed. As I swerved to get out of its way, it hit me. How does a telephone pole hit you? It wasn't my fault. Seriously? Really? You can't find any guilt in the situation? Are you always the person who's guiltless? In other words, hey, it's somebody else's fault. It's this over there that never really owns up to it, never really takes the blame, never really says, hey, I'm sorry, it's me, I'm guilty. Hey, is it always somebody else's fault? And he did this, and the boss did that, and the person over there did that, my spouse did this, my wife did this, and the kids did that, and I'm just perfect here. Do we own up to it? Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, this concept of confessing sins is huge. All the way through the Bible, even before Christ, this concept of confessing sins for yourself, and actually confessing the sins of a nation, confessing the sins of where we've gone wrong, an individual taking the ownership of for the nation that's gone awry, confessing it, they did it throughout Scripture. Aaron, on the Day of Atonement, went to the Holies of Holies and confessed the sins of the nation, his own sins and the sins of the nations, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, trying to receive forgiveness for them. He would go on the Day of Atonement. By the way, do you realize, yesterday was the Day of Atonement, I think, on the Jewish calendar. It was Yom Kippur. It was the Day of Atonement. Solomon, when he built the temple, confessed sins and the sins of the people. After the exile, Ezra confessed sins. Nehemiah, when he rebuilt the walls around the temple, they confessed the sins, their sins and the sins of the Father for one quarter of a day. They just sat there and confessed sins. Daniel confessed sins and he saw his 70 weeks prophecy. John the Baptist in the New Testament, when he was baptizing, people came confessing their sins. The people of Ephesus, after hearing the preaching of Paul, came confessing their sins and telling of their deeds and burned all of the junk that they had acquired that wasn't from God, worth, it says, over 50,000 pieces of silver. They had one big burning of all of this stuff. People confessing sins. It's a good thing. Not a bad thing. So let's stand. I want to read this scripture. If you wouldn't mind, I'd like to read our scripture for this morning. We're going to read one or two. We're going to go through a couple, but let's read this together as we honor God's word in Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your word. For your word that transforms our life. The word here, covers. He who covers his sin, this is the word, it means like stealth. It means to conceal. It means to hide it. He who hides his sins, doesn't want anybody to know. They're there. He sometimes maybe even hides them from himself, but he hides them. Trying to appear as if they're not his, or that's not me. You know, something happens and, you're the guilty party, but you try to put on this front that it's not you because you have this image to protect. It's like, let me say the other word is camouflage. We camouflage the sins. We camouflage. We try to put on, here, let me see if I can do this. Where's the back? It looks all the same to me. So we, instead of confessing our sins, what we do is we camouflage them. We camouflage our sins, so we just kind of blend in with stuff, you know? Blending in. You all thought they were real. I've been watering these for 3 years. We try to blend in. We're trying to blend in. Hey, it's not me. I'm just blending in. I'm not sticking out. I'm just blending in. Hey, did you do that? No, it wasn't me. I'm just blending in. I don't make waves. I'm just blending in. And you know, the tough thing about a Christian who tries to camouflage sin is because when you start blending in, what you blend in with is the world. We start blending. Oh, yeah, you'll blend in, but you'll blend in exactly with what you don't want to blend in with. We start blending in with the world, the way the world does stuff, the things of the world, the stuff of the world. Instead of coming clean and confessing and letting it out, we blend in. We camouflage our sin. We cover it up, trying to cover up the bad, the blemishes, the stuff. And it's for one reason. So no one else sees it. So that no one else can see it. We do it for this reason. I don't want you to think less of me, so I want to blend in. I don't want you to think that would be a part of me, that I would ever do something so low, so bad, so awful. So I blend in. I camouflage. And he says here, he who covers his sin will not prosper. Who covers it, who camouflages it in, he says you won't prosper. Instead of dealing with it, dealing with the sin, confessing it, it says that if you camouflage in there, you will not prosper. You will not prosper. That word prosper means to succeed, to have favor, to succeed. If you hide your sin, you will not succeed. You will not have favor. You will not be the person that you would really like to be. You know, to camouflage something, to kind of cover over, would be like if we took if I had a big gash on my arm, and I'm just bleeding all over the place, and I just put a blanket over it and said, I'll be okay. I'm fine. I'm all right. And you see the blood gushing down? Yeah, for that moment, maybe you're okay, but give me 10 minutes. You're going to pass out, and if something doesn't happen, you're going to bleed out. If something doesn't happen, you're going to die out. That's what happens with sin. If all we do is cover it, if all we do is cover it, you will bleed out, and you will die out if we don't deal with it. Oh, no, it's not there. It's not there. Oh, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. No, we're not fine. But the problem is we're afraid to confess it, to do something, because we see it in such a negative term. And I hope again this morning to change your thought about confession. Here's an observation. If you cover your sin, the result is you don't prosper, you don't succeed, you don't have favor. And I want you to think about this thought. Think about this thought. Because remember, the reason we cover our sin is because we want to protect our image. I am wonderful. I would never do nothing wrong. You can't see beneath the camouflage. Think about this. The act of hiding, covering sin to protect your image is the very thing that destroys it. Think about that. Covering your sin to protect your image is the very thing that destroys it. Politicians have not figured this out yet. No, I didn't. I did not have sex with that woman. I didn't. No, it wasn't me. No, I didn't ever do it. I had no bad dealings. No, I never did all that. No, I never. You find out the opposite is true. And all of a sudden, you lose great respect for someone. Versus someone who said, hey, you know, I blew it. Hey, it was me. It was me. Trying to protect your image via camouflage is the very thing that destroys it. It will destroy it because it will be found out. The Bible says your sin will find you out. It finds you. And you know what happens when sin finds you? Sin goes like this. Hey, everybody! Guess what I know about him? And all of a sudden it gets divulged to everybody. When sin finds you out, it lets everybody know. When Jesus finds you out, he's pretty quiet. He transforms you, changes you, takes all the junk, all the garbage, all the crud, and transforms your life in a very quiet way. Oh, I'll take all that. But if you confess and forsake sin, you obtain, it says here, mercy. Mercy. The word mercy in Webster's means, or excuse me, the word confess in Webster's means to tell or make known. Tell or make known, you know, to God, but honestly, you have to tell and make it known to yourself. I mean, really known. We just kind of like, oh, no, I don't want to think about it. No, it's not me. And instead of going, oh, wow. Whoa. That was really a rotten, bad, horrible, horrific, heinous, terrible thing I did. We usually say, oops, I had a little boo-boo. To really own up on it. To really make it known to yourself. To make it known to yourself. To make it known to you. To tattle on yourself. Oh, hey, God, look what I did. Hey. Oh, don't tattle. No, I'm going to be a big tattletale. I'm going to tell myself, guess what I did? Hey, well, you know what I did? No. The voice inside says, don't be a tattletale. Come on. Everybody hates a tattletale. God doesn't. He loves you to tell on yourself. By the way, doesn't he already know? Are you telling him something he doesn't know? Hey, God, guess what happened yesterday? I don't know. Enlighten me. What did you do? I know you're going to have a hard time believing this, Lord. Your precious angel here. Guess what I said to that person who cut out in front of me, who should not have ever cut in front of me in front of traffic like he did? When I hit the horn and he turned around and gave me the finger, I tell you, Lord, I gave him, I'm not going to keep going there because I'm going to stop. The word forsake here, it means to renounce, to turn away from entirely. Forsake it, to renounce it. We receive mercy when we renounce it, turn from it entirely. Not like, okay. Turn a little bit. It's just like turn all the way around and forget it, forsake it, let it go. And the word mercy here is the word compassion. But whoever confesses, tells it or makes it known, tattletales on themselves, and forsakes them, turns away from it entirely, renounces it, let it go, for him he will receive mercy or compassion. My observation here is if you make known your sin and renounce it, God will show you compassion. Don't cover or conceal your sin. Confess it. Don't cover it. 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 Confess it. Confessing is very easy to do. Covering takes a lot of work and time and strategy, and you got to buy certain clothes to get it over there. I need some camouflage pants now and shoes, and I need some camouflage gloves, and oh my gosh, what if they look into my eyes? I need some camouflaged eyes. How you get those? I guess they have those contacts now that it's very hard. Very hard to do it yourself. If you cover or conceal your sin, you have to handle it by yourself. If you confess your sin, God will help you. Him, very strong, all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, omni-everything. You, limited, not much of anything, a little squirt, a little squat here on earth. Who has the better chance of helping you? Without confession, you're on your own. With confession, you have the Almighty at your disposal. Why wouldn't we confess? Confessing sin results in God's mercy and forgiveness. Covering sin results in God's judgment and frustration. Now, let me say that this way. God can frustrate you. Do you know that? You can be working on a project, and he can make it very frustrating. You go, oh, that's great, I almost got it done. Boink, it falls off. Oh, crud, what happened there? And you go to fix that, and then that breaks. And then all of a sudden over here, I'm not saying that's always what God does. He's not always. I'm just saying that he can easily frustrate your life. If he really wants to frustrate you, he can. I mean, the Egyptians, remember, they're driving right after Israel as the Dead Sea opens up, and he throws the wheels off, the Bible says. He just starts taking the wheels off their chariots. Hey, watch this. I mean, it's like a little kid playing army and playing attack stuff with his stuff, and he just pulls it off and then lets it go, and oh, look at him. Boom, falls down. I mean, he's just pulling him off. He's having a blast up there in heaven. Watch this. Boom, boom, boom. Hey, Jesus, watch this. Holy Spirit, come here. Watch that. Now watch this one. Frustrated them all. Just frustrating. God can frustrate your life. God can bless your life. And God can have you grow through some of the difficulties that are going to happen in life. Let me also say that when difficulties happen, it's not just God laughing up there. And it's us growing and maturing as God takes us through things. You will not prosper, and said God will frustrate you. Work with him. We see confession of sin as bad, and God sees confession of sins as good. I love this quote here by Oscar Wilde. A man's very highest moment is, I have no doubt at all, when he kneels in the dust and beats his breast and tells all the sins of his life. The highest moment, the greatest moment, is when man hits the dust on his knees, beats his breast, and begins to tell God how much of a sinner he is and how he missed it. This man says, it's your greatest moment. We look at that as our weakest moment, but God sees it as our greatest moment. Now, here's the one I hope that if you go away with nothing else, this next little section here, I hope you go away with. The word for confess. The word for confess here. It's an Old Testament word. And the word confess here is the word yada. Now, if you're on a worship team of any sort, you would know that the word yada means praise and worship to God. Now think about it. This word confess means to revere or to worship with extended hands, to praise, to thank. Erdman says this about confession, a declaration associated with worship. It may be either an admission of sin or the profession of faith, but he's taken this concept called confess, and the way God sees your confession as an act of worship to him. We should be confessing 24/7. Do you understand that? How powerful confession is in the eyes of God? He doesn't see it as a bad thing, a negative thing, an awful thing, a terrible thing. He sees it as a worshipful thing. Confession of sin is an act of worship to God. Whoa! I thought when I did a bad thing and I just wanted to cover it up and I wanted to conceal it. I was worried what everybody's going to think. God goes, dude, when you bare your soul to God, when you confess your inadequacies, your faults, your sins, your iniquities, God goes, God doesn't look at the confessor of sin and say, oh, yuck, despicable you. God looks at the confessor and says, oh, yeah, wonderful you. Wonderful. God doesn't look at the confessor and say, "Oh, you're awful." God looks at the confessor of sin and says, "You're awesome. You're awesome. You get it. You get why I came. You get what I wanted to have with man, fallen man, to restore relationship. You would never be able to do it on your own. But if you continue to confess your sins, I will help you in the process." And that, to the Lord, is an act of worship, every bit as much as when we lift our hands and sing songs to Him, as when we sit there, get on our knees in the dust, and say, "I confess, I did boom, 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 boom." That would be a great worship service. When we worship God, it makes Him go, "Yes!" Just as much as when we worship God, it makes Him do the same. Confession. Confession is this. Confession is taking off the camouflage in your life. Hello. Help me, honey. Sometimes you need a spouse to help you confess. They know your deep, real sins. Oh. She gave me a little hoo-hoo-hoo sign. When we confess, it's taking the camouflage off and putting a big red dot on yourself that says, "It's me! Hey, I'm guilty! No, 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 no. I know you can blame it on them, but honestly, I had a lot to do with that. No, 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 no. Put me in there. No, no, no. Throw me in with that guilt. Yeah, it was me too. Yeah, I did that. Sure. You know what, Lord? I need to confess to You these things." We put a big red dot, a big red sign on us that says, "Hey, Lord, it's me." And God goes, "Oh, awesome. Let's talk. Let's have some yada time. Let's talk." And we have a worship experience as we dialogue my sins, my confession, my heart to God. Confession's not a negative thing, but it's a positive thing. It brings things to light so they can be dealt with, so they can be taken away. My question is this: when's the last time you confessed? This is always the interesting thing. Somebody says, "Well, you know, the last time I confessed was 7 years ago, and I haven't had to confess for 7 years. I am such a good person." I go, "You deceived person." It's not good to go 7 years. It's hard for me to go 7 seconds. What today? What yesterday? Lord, forgive me. Lord, change me. Lord, make me more like You. It's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's an encouraging thing. It's the thing He went to the cross for so He could provide for you. Do we take advantage of it enough? This next scripture says this. Let me say it this way first. "But I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner." Well, let's see what the Bible says in 1 John. "If we say we have no sin, that we're a good person, we deceive ourselves." You're a good person in your eyes, but those aren't the eyes you need to be worried about. "If we say we have no sin," I don't need to confess, I've done nothing wrong, "we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." If the truth is not in you, what would be in you then? If it's not the truth, then there would be a what? A lie. There's a lie in you. If you have a lie in you, does a lie in you do any good except spread? If I lie about that, I can lie about this, I can lie about that, I can lie about this, I can cover that, I can do this, I can do that. The thing about dangerous about having a lie in you is that it starts growing rampant all over. It's like a cancer. I need to get the lie out of me. We do have sin. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. I am not a good man in my own right. I have nothing good to offer. All my works are as filthy rags. I am not good by myself. But with Jesus Christ inside of my life, as he transforms me, as I confess my sins, as I grow in him, he does some amazing things inside of this sinner. I'm still a sinner saved by grace, who understands the power of confession. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He confessing sin forgives us and it cleanses us. Forgives means it sends it away. Cleanses means he cleans us up. When we confess sin, he gives us a brand new restart. A restart. I love when the song it says, I was lost, I was falling apart, but you came along and you hit the restart. You make all things new. That's just what you do. You're making me new. That word new here is cleansed. He's making us cleansed. Cleansed. He washes you up. He washes you up. Can you imagine this? If you took your car to a car wash and it washed the outside and it washed the inside, detailed it all out, it opened up your engine and washed all of it, washed all the underneath parts, washed everything. So much so that when it was done and came through, it looked absolutely brand new. The inside looked brand new. The outside looked brand spanking new. It wasn't like one of those you go through and it doesn't touch your car and all of a sudden you got a little dirt left and you go, ah, darn, just spent $10 to get the car washed and I got a little mark here. And no, it comes down and it looks literally brand new. And if you went through that and it cost you nothing, if it was absolutely free, and you could go as many times as you wanted to, wouldn't that be an awesome thing? That's exactly what confession is. Confession makes you brand new. It cleans you from the inside out. It washes under the hood, under the arms, behind the ears, in the ears. It washes out your mouth with soap. It does amazing things. Confession, and it's free. It makes you brand new, and you can do it as often as you want. Let me tell you what. I know that Pastor Tom and myself, if there's a car wash place like that, we'd be going there every day. We take advantages of values. The greatest value we have is to be a Christian with the privilege of being able to confess our sins. Any moment, anytime, 24/7, to have a worship time with God. We keep thinking, I gotta puke out all this garbage. I got all this garbage. I got all this junk in me. I got all this. I can't say that word, honey, and I'm not gonna say it. It starts with a C, ends with a P. It has an A and a P in it. See, R and a, anyway. I'm not gonna say it. It washes the carp out of you. Sounds kind of fishy, I know, but it does. It washes the carp out of you. We think it's this awful, messy, junk, garbage, sin out there, and God is going, oh, I love this. Oh, this is what I'm here for. This makes my day. God says, when you confess, it makes his day. Why do we run from it? Why are we proud about how many days we can go without ever having to do it when we should run it through a couple of times a day? It's worship unto God. It's worship unto God, and it cleans me up. So my question is this: who do we confess to? Psalm 35:5. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. The answer, we confess to God. Who do you confess your sins to? Confess them to God. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to God. Pray for one another. Now we confess to God, we pray for one another that you might be healed. No, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confession, I said, is good for the soul. Confession is good for the soul. Confession is good for the soul. Do you know that this is actually a Scottish proverb? It's a Scottish proverb, but I have left out what the Scottish proverb actually says. Here's what it actually says, this Scottish proverb from many years ago. It says this: open confession is good for the soul. Not confession is good for the soul. Open confession is good for the soul. Who do we confess to? We confess to others. Someone we trust. Someone who can hold us accountable. Someone who can be there for us. How much of a strain we have to say to everybody, but who is it that you're talking to, you're opening up your life to? As you talk to God, you talk to somebody else, and allow God to wash you. Allow that person to help hold you accountable. Hey, how's it going this week? This week? Hey, all right, let's pray. Let's keep going. We're going to walk you out of this thing. And to be there for you. We're all there. We're all sinners. You don't go, oh, I don't want to know that. Dude, he's got stuff too. We all got it. We're born with it. We confess it. We start walking differently. But there's all sorts of blemishes that we keep working on as we continue to grow. I'll tell you what, the courage it takes to raise a hand, to say, it's me. I'm guilty. I want to bring this to a close as we get ready for communion. We're going to do communion here, which is a great time. He loves you. He loves you so, so, so very much. Confession hits the restart button on us. It allows us to restart our life in a wonderful way. Also, communion, it's good for your soul too. It reminds us of what Christ did to restart us. When we partake of communion here, we're going to partake together. The ushers are going to bring out the elements. We're going to have the body and the blood of Christ. We're going to have the bread and the juice representing the body and blood. The whole idea of communion is to remember what Christ did for us. Remember his work on the cross. Remember him being on the cross. Remember his anguish and the price that it took to forgive you your sins. We're going to remember that. We're going to allow him to move upon our heart, to change us, to transform us. The thing I want to encourage you to do is this. As we get ready, and I think our orchestra is going to put together a song here as we can meditate. But my prayer is this, as we come to the communion table, and you can come and partake of it on your own. After that, you'll be dismissed. You're welcome to stay for the end of the song if you like. But here's what I want in this communion that we're going to do. As we come up and remember Jesus on the cross, remember him beaten apart, remember he's unrecognizable as a person, as a human. He was beaten beyond all recognition. Blood's pouring down this post as he's thrashed. He says it's finished. What was finished was the sacrifice for your sins was finished. And as he finished that sacrifice, he opens up heaven's door for you. He forgives your sins. He makes this confession component an act of worship. But here's what I want us to do as we get ready for communion. Hitting the restart button in our lives, it takes confession. Before you make an attempt to come forward, would you do this? Would you take a moment to allow the Holy Spirit to examine you? Examine your heart. Examine your motives. Examine your actions. Examine who you are. Allow Him to bring conviction to the sins that are there, to the issues that are there, the things you've explained, that it's okay, no problem, no big deal. Would you come and take the camouflage off? Put a big red dot on your heart and say, "Oh God, deal with me." Would you be willing to be so bold in your seat there to allow the Holy Spirit to examine and then confess those sins? And realize that as you confess them one by one, it's an act of worship to God. He says, "That's why I died. Oh, you're doing it. I'm so glad I died for you, because now you're appropriating what I died for. You're utilizing it." It makes me so excited. Would you confess your sins? Ask the Lord to forgive you. Tell Him you're sorry for them. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to give you the strength to turn from them and to walk anew and afresh. And some of them He's going to say, "Hey, you need to tell this to somebody that can hold you accountable." Find out who that is. Ask Him who you should talk to. And then go and tell that person within the days before the sun comes down. So that we have a moment with God that transforms our life as we confess, as we worship, and allow God to move on a heart of this one sinner. Will you allow Him to do that now? Will you allow Him to do that now? Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to bring them to your mind. "Lord, what are they? Show me, Lord." And as you get them, confess them. "Lord, this anger. Lord, confess it." Allow Him to deal with you. Ask Him to forgive you. And then come up and take communion and celebrate what Jesus Christ does for this one sinner.